We've been talking about the gifts, and we've been talking about the variety of gifts. We talked last week. We closed with who chooses to give those gifts, and we come to the reality, the realization that it is, in fact, the Spirit of God that gives those gifts. Amen. And it's the Holy Spirit that decides which gifts every believer should have. And you might have more than one. And whatever it is, whatever the gift is that God has given you, don't be unhappy with the gift that you've given. Use what God's given you for His glory and for His honor. And let whoever has other gifts glory in that. Amen. Be fruitful in that. We are responsible to use and to sharpen our gifts, but we cannot take credit for what God has freely given us. Amen? We can't take credit for it. So, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 31, what are we to pray for? What are we to pray for? We're to pray earnestly. That verse 31 says, but earnestly desire the best gifts, yet I show you a more excellent way. So we ought to be praying and asking God for the good gifts, for the great gifts. God, give me whatever you would have for me to have to further your gospel. Empower us. Amen. It's just like a mechanic, or for that matter, a woman in a kitchen. If a woman in a kitchen doesn't have the pots and the pans and the utensils and the measuring cups and the measuring spoons and the baking pans and the pie pans and the cookie sheets and the skillets and the roasting, all, if she doesn't have her tools, how do we expect her to cook? And it's the same with a mechanic, or, you know, a guy, a woodworker. You got to have the tools to be able to accomplish what it is. It's the same with us as children of God. We need the power, the tools that He has given us to accomplish what He set us out to do. Amen? So as believers, we should desire the best gifts, or seek the greater gifts. So in other words, in the desire to be helpful in the body of Christ, we need to seek the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what happened in Acts chapter 1. It was promised. In Acts chapter 2, it was fulfilled. Amen? And in Acts chapter 4, what happened in Acts chapter 4? It happened again. The Holy Spirit was poured out again in Acts chapter 4. And so, just because you got one... Here's the thing. We ought to leak. Call it what you want. Leak, overflow, ooze out of you. I don't care. But the Holy Spirit ought to ooze out of us. It ought to leak out of us at some way and some point and get on other people. And because it does that, then we ought to be able to get, we need to get back under the spout and get refilled. Try just driving your car around without stopping every once in a while at a gas station. Won't be long, and you'll be hitchhiking alongside the road because you stopped. You refused to stop and fill up. And so if you end up walking, it's not nobody's fault. Listen, it's just as easy to keep the top half of the tank full as it is the bottom half. Woo! Woo! Moving right along. All right, here we go. In other words, in the desire to be helpful, we need to seek the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's your first fill in the blank. too often this verse is only applied individually when in reality the emphasis should be on the church as the body. The whole church, hello, needs the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Had a conversation before church even really started, and somebody says, you know, you need to come to church on Sunday morning and on Sunday night and on Wednesday night because that's where you get filled up. And I said, that's not right. That's not right. If you're expecting me to be good enough to fill you up on Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night, or all three of those nights, or just one of those nights to get you through the rest of the week, you are in trouble. You're in trouble. The Bible says that you and I are to study to show ourselves approved workmen, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's up to us. We are to be the ones to listen. I'm not going to come to your house and feed you. DoorDash. Wow. Listen, I'm telling you, you learned at a very young age how to put nourishment in your mouth. And we need to learn how to put spiritual nourishment in our bodies, in our mouth. We eat the word. Too often this verse is only applied individually when the emphasis should be on the entire church as the body. Here's your second one. The church ought to, number one, desire the most helpful gifts so that it can function well. Desire and helpful gifts. Desire and the most helpful gifts. In reality, it would be incorrect to really interpret Paul as saying earnestly desire the best gifts to mean seek the gifts from the top of the list. That's not what he's saying. What if everybody was the mouth? What if everybody was the feet? The gifts are diverse. They're used. Everybody gets different gifts, and the reason for that is so that we don't have an overload. Right? We have a whole abundance of one thing, but Christ is, God is a God of balance, isn't he? Disperses the gifts to each one. So Paul had been stressing diversity of gifts and the necessity for the gifts to be interactive within the body. We ought to be our gifts ought to complement one another. Hello? They ought to complement one another. He could not have excluded healing or tongues as lesser gifts. They're not lesser. They're not more. They're not lesser. They're gifts. They're gifts. They're used to build up and edify the body of Christ and to exalt the King. The Corinthians had to get their focus off of the gifts of speaking in their language. Instead, they needed to see the value of all the gifts, especially those that help others. I've got a tool chest that's like this tall, this wide, and that deep, and it's got all kinds of tools. There's tools in there that I haven't used in years. But when I need that tool, it's there. I've got screwdrivers from this long to this long. I really do. I got end wrenches, I got box end wrenches, I got ratchet end wrenches, I got ratchets and sockets, I got torque wrenches, I got a heat wrench. Some of you don't know what a hot wrench is. I've got a hot wrench. When things get really bad, you just break out the cutting torch. Make things move. Yes, sir. different tools for different jobs. And it's the same with the gifts. I've got several of them, just for the record. And you know what else I've got, sir? I've got hammers, little hammers and really big hammers. Amen. When things don't work, you just get a bigger hammer. Little persuasion. What Paul is saying is, let me tell you about something else that is better than any of those gifts. And as such, it leads into chapter 13, which we recognize chapter 13 as the love chapter. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13, it says, "Now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love." The greatest gift is love. That's why God is love. Well, it's not why God is love, but it's just who He is. That's why we're here tonight, is because He's love and He loves us. Paul wrote that love endures forever. And in a city like Corinth, Corinth was a seaport town. It was like a metropolis, if you will, in those days. It was a seaport. It was a hub, a shipping hub. And in because of all of that, it was morally corrupt. And in this place, love had become a very mixed up term with very little meaning. The truth is, we've kind of mixed it up even in our culture here today. We love Big Macs, right? We love... We love all kinds of stuff, but the reality is we really don't love it. We just like it a lot. Today, people are confused about love. Love is the greatest of all human qualities. When you love or are loved, it will change you. When you come out of an environment where love was not necessarily given or received, and all of a sudden you start, it's like the song, "As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul longeth after thee." If you've not had water for a long, long time, all of a sudden you get water, it's pretty refreshing. If you haven't had love for all these years and whatever love that you might have felt that you received was not the kind of love that we're talking about here, and then you do get that kind of love that we're talking about here, it's overwhelming and we don't know how to handle it. It's challenging. But it's who God is. And love is what God does. Love is the greatest of all human qualities and is an attribute of God Himself. Love involves, here's one of your fill in the blanks. Love involves unselfish service to others. Unselfish. Listen, if you're loving somebody for what you can get out of that, you're not loving. Love is unselfish service to others. I love without the expectation of anything in return. Faith is the foundation and content of God's entire message. Hope is the attitude and the focus, and love is the action. For God so loved the world that He gave. That's the action. He looked down through the corridors of time and He saw us. And He loved. And He said, I got to redeem these. How can I redeem them? I love him so much, I'm going to pay the ultimate price, send my son to the cross to bleed and die on their behalf. When you begin to think about that level of love, it's crazy. It's crazy. Faith is the foundation and content of God's message. Hope is the attitude and the focus, and love is the action. So faith informs action, and hope influences action, but love is action. Let me say that again. Good. Faith informs action. Your faith. To each one, the scripture says, to each one, a measure of faith. You can't say you don't have faith, because God said in his word, everyone, saved or unsaved, has been given a measure of faith. You know why I say unsaved? Because if you are not saved, and you don't have any faith, how are you going to, by faith, accept what Christ did for us? Every person has been given a measure of faith. And when you begin to look at that, faith, the Bible says that faith, the size of a mustard seed. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a mustard seed, but they're not very big. They're a little old tiny thing. But if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, the Bible says you can speak to the mountain and has to leave. That's faith. That's faith. And the truth is, church, most of the church today doesn't function in faith. Well, I've never seen anything happen before. Why should I now? So we quit asking, we quit believing, we quit asking for things by faith. Faith informs action. Hope influences action. Love is action. Love is action. So when faith and hope are in line, you and I are free to love completely, because we understand how God loves. Remember the three kinds of love. There's phileo love, there's eros love, and there's agape love. Agape is the God kind of love, where you lay down your life for somebody. Phileo love is brotherly love. Eros love is the erotic kind of love. So the question then tonight is, let me say this first. When faith and hope are in line, you're free to love completely, because we understand how God loves you. If you don't know how God loves you, just take a look at the cross. If you don't understand how God loves you, just go ahead and look back at where he brought you from. And then by faith, have a look ahead at where he's taking you. I'm trying to help us here tonight just a little. So here, this is the question that I wanted to get to. Does your faith fully express itself in loving others? Does your faith fully express itself in loving others? Paul added that while these three remain, the greatest of these is love. How is love the greatest? So Paul already established that love will abide forever. You know why love will abide forever? Because God is love. He has no beginning and he has no end. He's the Alpha, the Omega. Pardon me? No. So here's another one of your fill in the blanks. Love is the greatest because it is one quality of the Christian life that will be fully active both in the present and for eternity. How do I know that, Bill? Here's another way we look at it. Because I love God now, and I love all of us now. I love God right now. I love him for what he's... What are we going to do when we get into his presence? We're going to bow before him. We're going to throw our... You know, but what motivates that is our love for him. Amen? Amen. Those are some cute little amens. Just saying. As believers, our faith in God will be, I mean, we believe we have faith tonight, right? I mean, we believe we have faith, and we do. I'm not discrediting that, but our faith in God is going to be realized in a whole new level when we see God face to face. Woo! For when there is sight, faith is no longer needed. Hello. You don't need faith if you can see it. You don't need faith because it's right there. It's when I can't see it, and it's around the corner or down, you know, that when I have to believe for it. Similarly, the believer's hope will be fully realized, and love will endure forever as those of us in the new heaven and the new earth continue to love God and love His people. Paul makes some very, very strong statements in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, concerning the importance of love. And in these verses, which is the more important, using our gifts or showing love? Pardon me? Showing love. Let's read them. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Isn't that amazing? So here's some more fill-ins. The question begs to be asked, why? And the answer is because if we can effectively love one another, all the rest will come together. If. It's one of the largest words in Scripture. It is a big word when you understand if. Because if carries with it, maybe so, maybe no. Maybe so, maybe no. If we can effectively, so it, with if comes, maybe we won't be able to effectively love one another. But we can through Christ. So here's another fill in your blanks. Well, when you become a Christian, you immediately become a child of God. And we're placed into a new spiritual family. The body of Christ. There's a process of adoption taking place. What did I say about adoption? It's irrevocable. It's for keeps. God doesn't change His mind. The human body functions best when every member fulfills the job it was created to perform. And the body of Christ, frankly, is the same. It's the healthiest when every member is growing spiritually and fulfilling your unique role. And so what does it mean to you to know that you're a part of the body of Christ? If you know you're a part of the body of Christ, and if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then shouldn't you want to figure out and find out, what is my function in the body? What is the role? Because every one of us, is it not true that every one of us has been designed and wired specifically by God? We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That's what the Word says. We are His workmanship. We are created in His image. Now, that does not mean that He created us to look like Him, because this is not what God looks like. Who brought that guy? Wow. We're glad to have you with us, Jerry. I love having a little sparring partner, man. I love it. Can I just tell you that when the Bible says that we are created in His image, what that means is you are created just exactly how He wants you. You look like He wants you to look. You're shaped like He wants you. You've been equipped to do things because He saw that in you and He put that in you. Yeah, but listen. I think that every time I look in the mirror, for crying out loud. But listen, brother, He did not put marble tops on cheap furniture, all right? Just let that be known to you. Woo! The rest of me put hair on. That's exactly right. Boy, are you going to stay around? Good. That's going to be good. No, sir. When you become a Christian, you immediately become a child of God and were placed into a new spiritual family called the body of Christ. The human body functions best when every member fulfills the job it was created to perform. The body of Christ is much the same. It's the healthiest when each member is growing spiritually and fulfilling their unique role. Amen? Fulfilling their, listen, smash a finger. Just go home, take a hammer, smash a finger, see how the day goes tomorrow. Listen, I've lost over 50 pounds, and I give God the glory for that. But let me tell you something. It came into play today because I fell off of a shovel. Today. I didn't fall. I stepped, actually. After I put it on the low boy, which made the bottom of the tracks that far off the ground, top of the tracks that far off the ground, the catwalk was this far off the ground, and I just turned around and stepped off. And about halfway down, I was thinking to myself, I literally had this thought, literally, I should be stopping by now. I had that thought. And when I hit the ground, everything stopped. I didn't bounce. But I will say this. I'm glad I wasn't 50 pounds heavier, because I'd have probably broke both my legs. Thanks for bringing that up. Tell where the tree fat fruit fell from right there. You think about things and you don't think about things, and then all of a sudden something happens and you start to think about things and you're like, well, I'm pretty glad I did that. Yeah, I dropped. I promise you. I feel a lot better. But what does it mean to you? It means that if I want the rest of the body to be healthy, I got to do my part. If I want the rest of the body to be healthy, I have to do my part. In Joel chapter 2, I want to kind of shift into the Holy Spirit realm here a little bit, because in Joel chapter 2, I'm already out of time, who cares? In Joel chapter 2, the promise of the... Listen, we need the Holy Spirit today. I mean, we need it. We don't need him just because he's a part of, we need him to get us through every day. We need the empowering of his Holy Spirit. Look at what Joel said in chapter 2 and verse 28 through 32. And it shall come to pass. It shall come to pass. Not it might. Not if everything works out just right. It shall. It's a prophetic word from God through Joel, the prophet. And God says, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. All flesh. Not just some. All flesh. Not just the New Testament church, not just the Old Testament believers, all flesh. He's pouring it out on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. And also on my men servant and on my maid servant, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass. It shall. How many times is he going to say it shall come to pass? He's trying to get a message across. And it shall come to pass that whoever, I want to let that sink in for just a minute. Yeah, all y'all, because y'all is singular, all y'all is plural, so all y'all, just a little Myrtle Creek in. Well, now it's all cleared up for you now. See there? And it shall come to pass that whoever, just so I know you heard. Say it like you mean it. Whoever. That whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance. Come on now. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. There shall be deliverance. As the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. Peter quotes this in chapter 2 in verses 16 through 21. The outpouring of the Spirit that was predicted by Joel happened at Pentecost. And it changed Peter forever. He was never ever the same. His talk was different. He was eloquent in the way that he presented God's word. His bumbling antics were no more. He was refined in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I got news for you. The only reason I preach the way I preach is because of the Holy Spirit of God. That's the only reason. It scares me to death to be in front of people. I would take a flunking grade in school if the teacher said, go to the classroom, do 2 + 2 on the chalkboard. Flunk me. I ain't going up there. Because I was scared out of my mind. I was scared to death. And now, here I am at the front of the class. It's ridiculous. Thank you, Holy Spirit. No kidding. He will endue you with power. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Peter quotes this passage. And while in the past the Spirit of God seemed available only to kings and the prophets and judges, Joel begins to see in the future a time when the Spirit of God would be available for every believer. It's amazing. Well, I don't know if I want the Holy Spirit, because I've seen you people, you know, you talk in other tongues and raise your hands, and crazy people start walking around the building. I mean, it's not crazy. It's not crazy. It's power. It's power. Ezekiel, in chapter 39, Ezekiel also speaks of an outpouring of the Spirit. And this is what he says in 28 and 29. Then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, whom sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their land and left nothing of them, left none of them captive any longer. And I will not hide my face from them anymore. And for I shall have poured out my Spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord. There's an outpouring coming. I believe there's another outpouring coming of His Holy Spirit. I'm ready for it. I need it. So both this prophecy and the prophecy in Joel chapter 2, 20, 28 and 29, God promises to pour out His Spirit on His people. And the early church believed that this began to be fulfilled at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit of God came to live in all the believers. Remember what I said Sunday about the infilling in chapter 2? What's significant about the infilling and the coming of the Holy Spirit in chapter 2 of the book of Acts? What's significant about that? Elementary, children. Elementary. What'd you say? What is significant about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2? Something extremely significant. The sound. It came as a sound of a rushing mighty wind. Things weren't blowing around. It was just the sound. What happens when the Holy Spirit was poured out again in Acts chapter 4? Something significant. What happened? Nope, that's Acts chapter 2. Fires, Acts chapter 2. What happened in Acts chapter 4? That was Acts chapter 2. You guys are stuck in Acts chapter 2. I just talked about it on Sunday morning. Oh, that's a great excuse. Wow. What? You and Matt were whatever for crying in the night. The place where they were was shaken. It was shaken. Oh, yeah, sure you remember now. There was a whole lot of shaking going on. The same Holy Spirit, the same infilling of the Spirit, but it showed up in two different ways. One was very dramatic. The place shook. But like I said Sunday, I doubt that the tiles were falling off the ceiling. I doubt that the walls came down. The place just shook, but everything stayed in place. God's Spirit is available to us today, to anyone who will call on the Lord for salvation. What's the prerequisite to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Get saved. That's it. That's it. It's a gift. If you have to do something performative to receive your gift, it's no longer a gift. You earned it. You can't earn your salvation, and you can't earn the gifts of the Spirit. They are gifts. Oh, it still works. Bill forgot to lock it, and I pushed the button. Wow. You can come, Kathy. This is what I want to leave you with. And it's your last fill in the blank. This is what I want to leave you with. I want to provoke you. Amen? I want to remember what provoke means. It's like putting on a pair of spurs and getting on a horse. And when you put the spurs in the ribs of the horse has just become provoked. Another literal translation of the word provoked is to incite to riot. You put spurs in the wrong place on a horse, I promise you that horse has been incited to riot. I promise. We've seen it, haven't we, Tim? We've seen it. I loved it. These wonders these wonders would give a hint or a picture of a coming event. Church, as bad as things seem to be, and they do seem to be bad, there are better days coming. There are better days coming. There's deliverance coming. There's protection coming. There's salvation coming to our city. I believe it. I believe salvation is coming to Myrtle Creek, Oregon. Amen. I believe salvation is coming to some homes. Joshua said in chapter 24, as for me and my house, he didn't just say, I am. He declared it over his household. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Anybody get anything out of this tonight? Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you tonight for your word. I thank you for your goodness, your grace, your love, your mercy, your instruction to us that you created us in your image and in your likeness, all those things, God, I'm so thankful. Lord, I lift up again those people that we prayed for, some we've never ever even met. They're around the world, maybe watching tonight by way of the internet, and they're in abusive situations. They're misunderstood, whatever the case may be. God, you know every situation. God, you work it out for your glory and for your honor. Lord, I pray for healing. People are sick. People need to be delivered of sickness. People that have been shut up in homes for so long because they haven't got strength, because sickness has drawn the strength out of them. Lord, I pray you would endue them with strength. Power them up, Lord God. Lord, I pray for the women tomorrow as they come and gather in this house. I pray that you'd give Glenda wisdom beyond her own self to speak to the ladies. God, I pray for Friday night. I pray for RJ. God, that he would come on Friday night with a powerful word from the Lord. I pray for our men's meeting on Saturday, Lord, for men's breakfast. God, that you would bring a great word for that event, and bring some great food as well, Lord. God, we look even a little further down the road to Sunday. And I ask you tonight, unselfishly, fill me with your word. God, give me something to preach, to declare, to speak into the lives of your people, God, that would be transformative, that will be a moment of salvation. Lives will be changed for eternity. God, help us to bring somebody to church. Help us to love like you love, Lord. Give us that agape kind of love, where I love somebody not based on what I feel like I can get out of this situation, but I love them because you first loved me. And I want to be like God. I want to be like Jesus. I want love to flow out of me. I want love to flow out of each one of your people. God, watch over us. Keep us safe. It's a dangerous world out there. It's a dangerous world out there. We need your protection. Lord, I release angels to guard us, watch over us, keep us safe. As we sleep, may your Holy Spirit hover in our homes. Protect us. As we go to work in the morning, some in a few hours, some later on, some maybe tomorrow night. Protect us. Watch over us. Keep us safe. I thank you publicly, Lord, that I didn't break anything. I thank you publicly that I didn't get hurt when I stepped off that machine today. I thank you that I didn't get run over when I was in the road and a car blew a stop sign and about run over me. I'm grateful for that. You watch over us when we don't even expect you're watching over us. And yet you are. And I just want to take a moment and say thank you for that tonight, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you tonight for watching by way of the internet. I pray some way you were blessed because you watched tonight. I hope some little something that was said would inspire you and cause you to do something for the kingdom. Find out what your part in the body of Christ is and begin to fulfill that so that we're all healthy. Amen. Hey, God bless you. God go with you. If you want to be baptized, we are going to have the baptismal set up on Saturday. And so if you need to be baptized, let myself or let Bill know, and we'll get that taken care of. God bless you. God go with you, and good night.